Amen. Amen. We are continuing our study in the book of James, James chapter 4. And as you're turning there, verse 13 to 17, it's the last section of James. I just want to share one more thing with you. A lot of you ask and get mad at me if I don't tell you, so I'm going to tell you now. I'm on the radio, WRMB, tomorrow morning at 7:30. So if you listen to WRMB, I'm on the radio talking about the book that I've written called Shifting. We've talked to you about it. It's a book on how to change lanes in your life and to really understand what God is doing in your life in the various areas. So I'll be spending some time there for about an hour off and on between their news show and different things tomorrow morning. That's 89.3. So thank you very much. If you want to listen to that, that's great. If you haven't read the book, it's just a short ebook. You can go to shiftingbook.com and it just downloads free. Everything I do is free, so you can go to that. I'd like to just share one other thing before we open the scriptures. It's been almost 10 years that I've been the senior pastor. In December, first week, it'll be the anniversary of our 10th year. And I just want to tell you a change that really hit me over the last few weeks. As we've been seeing the fall ministries grow and open up and school open up, and we haven't mentioned the school today, but as I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, the school is opening with the largest count of children and kids and young adults in the school that it's had for years. It's, I can't even count, it's maybe 635. It might even be higher than that. It's been increasing, and I just want to say thank you to the school staff, to Wendy, the head of school, and all her team. But when we were looking at that and looking at all these children and kids in Awana and in the youth groups, and I wanted to share something. When I got here 10 years ago, the church was not doing well. It was in heavy debt. It was, in fact, the bank wanted to foreclose on the debt. Foreclose. Do you know what that means? That means you turn the keys over to them and you have to leave. This church almost had to close its doors 10 years ago in the winter of 2010. But through a series of God-ordained events, it didn't happen. God provided. We got, in fact, we have an incredible relationship with the bank now, and we have now for about 7 or 8 years, an incredible relationship. But it was interesting, when you come to work every day at the beginning wondering if this is the last week, is this the end? Is this, you know, are they going to start foreclosing on these buildings and all? You get into this survival mentality. I don't know if you've ever been in a survival mentality, if you've had troubles financially or relational. You get in a survival mentality, right? I mean, we all went through that recession. It was about the time of the recession. School attendance was down. Church attendance was down. Giving was down. Bank rates were up. It was just a confluence of a lot of bad things for the church. And so I'd come to church to work across the street every day with this mentality of survival. Well, we are not in a survival mode. We're in a thriving mode now. And I have to tell myself, and I realize I probably lasted too long in the survival mode. The bank is not at our door. Satan sometimes knocks, but the bank doesn't knock. And there is a difference, by the way. Sometimes when you owe the bank the money, you're not sure where the one starts and the other ends. But God is doing things here at Boca Raton Community Church. It is a different place over the last few years. And those of you who have joined us and become a part of us, I want you to know that there are ups and downs in churches, as there are ups and downs in your own finances, in your own relations, in your own child rearing, in your own life as well. And this church has had some ups and downs, but God is doing some incredible things at Boca Raton Community Church and Boca Raton Christian School. And we are excited about it. And so many of us talk about what occurred 10 years ago, but realize that we're not in that phase anymore. Yes, we still have debt to pay, and we are paying it, and we still have bills to pay, and we still need generosity from our members and tithers and all the rest. But it is an opportunity that I believe with all my heart that we have an opportunity to change South Florida. This, we are not here just to meet as a church by ourselves. We are here to build something that allows us to help change this community. We want to be change makers in this community in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in the name of goodness, not in the name of change, but in the name of Jesus Christ. So when you, who are becoming new members, going to the class in a few minutes at the end, you're going to become a changer of this community. Those of you who are in this room, you can participate in changing this community because God has called us, I believe, here. He has called us so that we can affect other people. It is a giving and then a giving out. And it is incredible. And if anybody tells you that we live in a Jewish community, in a Muslim community, in an atheistic community, I say, thank God we got a place to talk to people about Jesus. Right? And this is the place to do it. And you know what? Our Jewish friends who are celebrating their New Year, and by the way, if you are Jewish, Happy New Year. It's coming up here in a few days. And you have Yom Kippur. I just want you to know that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Messiah. So we can affect people for good, but also for God. And I think that's our opportunity as Boca Raton Community Church. It's not just to pay off the bank. It's not just to have a building redone. We need some new roofs. We'll be talking about later in the fall. We need some new air conditioners across the street. Yeah, we need all that to run our ministries of our church and school. But it's so that we can build into people's lives so that we can change people's lives. Because God has called you and me, I believe, to be His hands and feet in South Florida. And we do that with other believers and other churches around South Florida, friends of mine and others, and we do that. And we're going to talk about that in the month of November as we lock arms with about 200 other churches praying for this community of South Florida. Wherever you live, whether it's Boca, other parts of South Florida, you should be praying for your community. You should be driving around it, walking around it, biking around it, walking your dogs around it, and praying that God will change that part of the community. And if we start doing this, thousands of us, thousand here, thousands everywhere else, this community will change, I believe, for Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I hope so, because that's why we're here. If you just want to go to church on a Sunday and get a nice warm meal, hear some good music, say a prayer, I'm all for that, but this is not the place to do that. This is a place to do that. Come hear a good sermon, hear some good music, worship, say a prayer, and then go out and help change the world. And you will be motivated to do that. And if you're tired of being asked to do that, then I go, then maybe go to some other church where they don't want to do it. Now, I'm only kidding. You got to understand my sarcasm here. I want all of us to realize that we are change makers. God has called us to be changed. We're going to look at that today so that we can help others to change as well. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17. As I told you last week, I'm glad there's only five chapters here because this is like terribly convicting. This is like the worst. So, you know, I love that Proverbs is 31 chapters and all these Gospels are 28 chapters. You don't want 28 chapters of James. You just can't get through it. It is so convicting. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in arrogance, in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him or her, it is sin. Now, there's nothing in there that is hard to understand. Every word is small. There's not a word in there. There's not a theological word. There's no big words like Paul uses and Peter uses and John uses. Big words like justification and all these big words. It's all little words. Every word in here you understand. The hard part is, can we practice it? And today I want to give us some tools, some thinking, not tools, thinking, so that we can practice this. We're talking about what the will of God is because he said, if the Lord wills, what does it mean to understand the will of God? And we make this as this big abstract theological concept, and yet when I read this, there's barely more than a two-syllable word in here. So let's look at it, can we? And I want to look at three parts to this, and we'll start with the end and go back to the beginning and then work our way. We're going to talk about the will of God, three parts: disobeying the will of God, ignoring the will of God, and obeying the will of God. Can we do that? Disobeying the will of God, ignoring the will of God, and then obeying the will of God. And please remember this, if you weren't here 10 weeks ago or 12 weeks ago when we started this, this book is written to Christians. So we're not talking about them out there, we're talking about us in here. So this is about you and me. This isn't about them, whoever them is, it's about us. So when I talk about disobeying God's will, it's us disobeying. If I talk about ignoring God's will, it's us ignoring it or obeying God's will. Can we do it? So verse 17, we're going to start at the end. Disobeying God's will. What does it mean to disobey God's will? Now this is, people ask me all the time, what does it mean to obey God? This, just read it. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him or her, it is sin. Did anybody misunderstand a word there? There's nothing. There's no big words here. You don't have to understand theology. You don't have to understand creation. You don't have to understand the entire depth of the gospel. All you got to understand, if you know what to do is right, and you know what the right thing to do, and you don't do it, it is sin. Now, I could sit down and go, that's it, because you get it. If you know what to do and you don't do it, to you, it is sin. This is so important to understand, because we sit there and go, what is it God wants me to do? Well, I quote Mark Twain so many times. I love Mark Twain. He was not a great man, by the way, and I get it, and somebody's going to come up and go, did you know what he did? And yeah, I do know. Okay. But this is what he said. He said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand that bother me. You see, you do understand what God wants you to do. It's there. So God says, and Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Okay, so if I don't love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I am sinning. If I don't love my neighbor as myself, I am sinning. There are simple things in here. Oh, last week we talked about showing humility. If I'm not humble, I'm sinning. And then we also said if you show pride, it's wrong. So if I'm proud, I'm sinning. Do you see that? Read the Bible, pretty simple, read the Bible and kind of do what it says. And that's God's will. See, we so worry, and we'll get to the worry part in a minute, but we so worry about the particulars of the moment. And God is more interested, are you just obeying what I've asked you to do? And when you think about it, I was thinking of it today, I know like 95% of what I should do. And then there's this 4 or 5% I don't know, and I fixate on the 4 or 5% and don't handle the 95%. And people come to me, and this is interesting. People come to me, and they are fixated on some part of the Bible they don't understand that's so esoteric. And I go, okay, you really want to know? Let's sit down, and we'll talk about it. But what I really think is happening is they don't have to deal with the parts they do understand, because they're so fixated on the parts they don't understand. Now, yes, we should learn the parts we don't understand. We should grow in the parts we don't understand. But I tell you what, you can teach a kid about the Bible, and maybe they understand just a little. And then as they get older, so we're teaching them trust downstairs. Okay, they can understand trust. Do they truly get the total grasp of trust? No, they got to be a little older. You got to be a little more through some hard times to truly understand it. But you know what? They can understand this much. And here we are as adults, and we're fixated over here on the few verses in the Bible we don't. Well, you know, who did Cain marry? You know what? I have no clue. You know what? fixated on something when I don't have, if I fixate on that, I don't have to deal with this. My friends, and I'm preaching to myself, you got to understand, I'll just tell you if you don't know, I stand up here in the dark, just a few lights on to save electricity, and I teach this lesson to me first every week. I'm up here by myself. Sometimes there's people in here praying or doing other things quietly, but I'm here because it's about me too. I've got to learn. I know more about the Bible than some of you, so maybe I understand 97% of it instead of 95. Some of you go, I don't understand it all. Well, the parts you do understand, just start doing them. And you know what? That's the will of God for you. Someday you'll understand some more. Someday you'll understand a little more. And that's a part of what we call discipleship, growing. That's why we come to church, some is to grow. Does that make sense? This is what I'm thinking that we need to understand. Now, let's go to number two. Number two is ignoring God's will. And there's four parts of verses in this of ignoring God's will. And it's the foolishness that comes with ignoring this. Number one under ignoring it, and ignoring is still disobeying. It's just a subset of disobeying. And let's go to the top. Number one is the complexity of life. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. This is presuming a lot when we say this. And a lot of people come to me and go, I don't know whether I should move here or do this, should I do that or do this? I don't know that God is as interested exactly in what you do. Some people say they are, that God is. I'm not quite sure about that. But so many of us fixate on this and to realize that there's a complex thing that's going on. And it's interesting, here's a word that he doesn't, that we don't get. It says, and trade and make a profit. There's nothing wrong with trading and make a profit. But why did he say trade and make a profit? The reason is because, and we don't get this, but he talked about traders. And I don't mean traitors like Benedict Arnold, traitor. I mean a trader like someone who buys from you and sells to you. Do you know what a trader is? Middlemen, traders who do it. It's a lot of business. We have people, and it's interesting, traders tend to be at the bottom of the ethical chain. Why? The Bible says they don't have balanced scales. They have unbalanced scales. Have you ever been snookered by someone who trades? Of course you have. They may have sold you a used car that wasn't so good. They may have sold you a house that wasn't what it meant to be. They sold you a product that was that. That's what traders do. And it's so he's going after people in the congregation of believers that are literally having bad ethics in their business practices. And he's saying, you're worried about where you're going to make a profit, and you have bad business ethics. That's why we talk about Boca Leads so much, is because there's so many people, and I'm not looking at you condemning anyone in this room, but there are people who live differently Sunday than they do Monday through Friday. They live different Sunday. They come and they worship and they have community and they give some money, and then Monday through Friday, they live differently. And what he's saying here is it's the same. Whether it's Sunday or Monday through Friday, you should be living the same life. You should not be living a different life. And so many people have a certain set of ethics and standards that, let's call them the family, let's call them home, church, and then they say, well, that doesn't really apply in the business world or in my professional world, and we don't do it there. Or worse, we ignore God in our profession. So what's worse, being against God in your profession or ignoring God in your profession? Both are as bad. So those of you who have good business ethics but never share Christ in your business place or at your school or whatever, it's no different. Nobody knows you're a Christian, and people need to know. When I was in business, I ran a real estate company, a part of a real estate company here in South Florida, and the owners, a big national company, asked me to take an office over that was highly profitable. And they didn't really tell me until afterwards that they had very bad ethics in this office. And I'm not going to tell you where it is because it is in Boca Raton, and some of you may have bought a home from that office. But can I tell you, I went in there and I realized every single person down to the secretary was breaking the law. Everyone. I mean, it was so systemic in the office. I mean, so here's Bill, altruistic as I am, thought I could change them all. You see, I thought I could change their behavior. And so I went and go, you know, you can't sign someone else's name on that contract. And you can't lie about what's in that home. And you can't take that deposit and use it for something else. I mean, these are just basic core values within the real estate business. And they were doing all of it. But they were making a lot of money. I mean, a lot of money. This was like really successful. And finally, after a couple of months, I went to the owners of the company and said, I can't do anything for these people. And I've got to pull out and take my name out of this because now I'm a part of them. I went in to change them, couldn't change them. Why? Because sometimes you just can't change people. But we're talking about Christians here. James is talking to followers of Christ. You and I need to change. You and I need to have a reputation that is above reproach in whatever you do, because we don't want to be classified. And again, the word traitor means nothing now. I remember, I'll give you one more example of this. I was in a country once, and I wanted to buy my children, who are much younger, some building blocks. My two boys, some building blocks. In this country, they handmade building blocks. So I went to the store, found the building blocks, and it was of one of the big famous buildings in the city. I thought, oh, this is so cool. And in the denomination of the currency, it was 40 of their denomination. I'm not going to tell you what country it is, in case some of you are from that country, but it was 40. And so in that country, I knew that they had trouble with ethics. And so what they did was they didn't have where you give the blocks to them that you pulled off the shelf, and then you give them the money, and then they wrap it in a bag, and then they hand it back. It takes three people. There's one person that takes the blocks. There's another person that does the cash register. There's another person that takes your money, another person that gives you back the money, and then another person who gives you the product at the end of this line. I've never seen such inefficiency in my life, but I know why they did it, so that nobody would steal from the kitty. Nobody would steal from the cash register. And so I'm watching this. I didn't speak the language. Nobody there spoke my language or I their language, but blocks are blocks. And I can read the number because it was an Arabic number, so I read it. I handed them two 20s of their currency. That's 40. It would cost 40, so it was exact change. And I watched them ring it up as four. Four. Now, those of you who don't get this, that means they're going to steal 36. And I watched it, and I'm trying to tell them that they're stealing. It was really fun. I couldn't get it, so I'm trying to get a manager, because I am so against stealing. I'm trying to get a manager, and nobody could speak English, and I couldn't speak their language, and it didn't work. And I watched with four people in collusion with each other stealing money. You see, people will steal if they want to steal. You and I go, oh, that's bad. But we ignore what God is calling us to do. Now, think of this. There's an old poem that says, the world is too much with us, late and soon. Getting and spending, we lay waste our powers. You see, we get and we spend, and we think that's the sum total of our life. Getting and spending, and if you want to add here, in this city or that city. You see, there's far more to this life than getting and spending. Now, if I want to spiritualize the getting and spending, God gives to me, and then I spend it out. But you can't say that, because what is spending? Spending is I give something, and you give something back to me. Spending is this. What the reality is, God gives to us, and I should be investing and giving out. Now, I'm not talking about our food and, gas or whatever and pay the electric bill, but you have so much opportunity, but yet we do so much in just getting and spending. And that's what the traders were doing. They want to make a profit so they can get and spend. And God is saying, that's not my will. My will is, I'm giving to you. You have a great business. You have a great opportunity. You have a great, whatever it is, so that you can use it for God. That's what God's will is. Now, your particular playing out of that is different than their particular playing out. And everybody gets so caught up on what does it mean, but each of us have something that God has called us to differently. Let's continue. The second one. So the first one is this complexity. Today or tomorrow, we'll go here, we'll go there. The second one is in 14, the uncertainty of life. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. The uncertainty. Let me ask a question, and if you're not embarrassed, raise your hand, because I'm going to raise my hand with this question. Has anybody had a financial reversal? Raise your hand. Okay, those in your front can't see. Raise your hand. It's almost half the people in this room I've had. Has anybody had a relational reversal? Raise your hand. Okay, another 30%. Has anybody had a health reversal? Raise your hand. Another 20%, I hate to tell you, but 100% of us are going to have a health reversal at some point in our life. We do not know what tomorrow brings. We have no idea. Tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a place and sell such and such a thing. And it says here, yet you do not know what tomorrow brings. And he puts that word yet. You can go, and I'm not against planning, I'm not against proposing things and working on plans, but understand this, that all you have been given, can I just say this, is today. All you have been given is today. The third one, and I'll continue this, is the brevity of life. He goes on in part two of verse 14 there. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Now, you remember that verse in the Bible that says, don't let your anger, the sun set on your anger? You know that verse? Don't let the sun set on your anger. Have you ever thought why God says that? Because you don't know where you'll be tomorrow. He has not promised you tomorrow. I remember years ago when I made a commitment that I've almost kept, that I was not going to leave my home in the morning in anger or relational fracture with my wife and children when they lived home. Because I don't know if I will be coming back tonight. You don't know that. All we've been given is today. And can you imagine if you had a fight? And some of you have, and some of you have told me that the last thing you remember of a parent or whatever is the fight. And then they died. Life is brief. God's word is this. If you want to know how to do God's will, it is to keep short accounts. You got a problem with somebody, go deal with it. And I would say, now, if they choose not to deal with it, that's their problem then. But don't let it keep being your problem. Life is brief, and you are ignoring God's will when you kind of presume that, you know what, I'm having a real problem with these people over here, and I'll just deal with it next month. I'm having some real problems. I'm just going to deal with it down the road. How many people say that? Let's deal with it down the road. We are presuming on God that down the road will even come, either for them or for us. It's interesting, one of my good friends is going to say goodbye this week, a couple, to a friend who's dying. And I have done that in the past. And he said, what should I say? This will be the last time we see him. And they're going to fly to the city to see their friend. They're in this congregation now. And I told him this morning, it should be the same thing that you say to me when you leave, because you may never see me again. You see, we so worry. Everyone has come to me and goes, what do I say to this dying person? Can I just say, you may think that they're dying, and maybe they will die this week, but think of it that each of us might die this week. Now, that is not a negative. You don't be negative about it. It's a very positive thing, because when you wake up tomorrow, when you wake up tomorrow, what should you say? Joy comes in the morning. Great is your faithfulness. I have another day to live. Why? Because life is a gift. And we presume on God on that gift. And God only promises that gift every single day. For today, not tomorrow. God does not promise us tomorrow, and yet we presume, and we think it's God's will that we presume on tomorrow. Can I just say, today is what God's given you. This is the day to account for. This is the day to do what God has told you. And I pray that every one of us gets another gift tomorrow. And I pray I get a gift on Tuesday and a gift on Wednesday. But if God does not give me that gift on Wednesday, it's not, we shouldn't be mad at God, angry at God, cursing God. Why did God do that? Because God only promises us, he tells us here, that you have today. That's all you got, my friends, is today. You gotta make the most of it. And then finally, on this, ignoring God. Verse 16, we're gonna skip 15, we'll come back to 15, verse 16. This is really interesting. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Let me repeat that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The frailty of people. People, think of this. Let me share. A couple weeks ago, I told you the definition of arrogance. Do you remember what that definition is? Arrogance is this. We've talked about humility and pride. We've talked about people and a proud person. The distance between a person and you is your arrogance. That's the distance. If you're a little arrogant, you know, I'm a little better than you. I'm this. If I'm really a prideful person, my arrogance grows, right? I'm better than you. You're better than them. And, you know, humility, pride, this is the distance, is the arrogance. And what he is saying is you're boasting in your arrogance. What is arrogance? It's nothing but hot air. You're boasting in your own hot air. And it's evil. And what do people do? I did this. I do that. I'm good at this. I gave it that. I do this. God's will is not that you boast on your own arrogance. Why? Because God hates the proud. And he brings the arrogance down. So you start boasting. You are boasting at something that God does not want. And he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to pagans. He's talking to Christians. We do this. Be careful, because if you're doing it, you're ignoring God's will. So, in final, what is God's will? Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. Is that amazing? If the Lord wills, we will live. God's will today is that you are alive. Let's just get real basic about it. God's will for you today is you are alive. Now, what are you going to do with it? And he goes, and if the Lord wills, do this or do that. He does not tell us what the particular will of God is for your life or my life. Isn't that terrible? All I want is that one verse that says, do this, and if you just do this, God is happy and everybody else will be happy, but he doesn't do it. Except that the will of God is that you are alive. And as John Maxwell says so funny, live until you die. I just want to die and go to heaven. It's not biblical. I just want to die and go to heaven. No, God willed that you are alive today. That is God's will, that you are alive. Number one, you're alive. That's God's will. You are in God's will because you are alive. Now, he's asking you to do this or do that. And I can't tell you without talking to you what this or that is. But I tell you what, the Bible is filled with some of the this and that and some of the things you aren't supposed to do. And we begin to walk this incredible walk of faith in so doing it. Do you remember the Rubik's Cube? Let me ask, could anybody do that? I am so impressed. Okay. The Rubik's Cube was invented by Erno Rubik. That's where the name comes from, a Hungarian professor who made $150 a month in the late 1960s and early 1970s. In communist Hungary, that was the salary, $150. He invents the Rubik's Cube. And immediately, and I mean over a period of years, makes $250 million. In communist Hungary, it makes him, some said, the wealthiest man in Hungary, in communist Hungary, Eastern Europe. I don't know if it's the wealthiest or not, who knows, but he built this enormous house. What do with your money? You build a house. He builds this enormous house. It's his wife, his one son, and him. Enormous. Palatial house. And all of it was there, all built. And a reporter walked in. I think it must have been after the fall of the wall, so it was probably 1989, 1990 by this time, walks into this house he's been living in. This is the biggest house in Hungary, one of the biggest ones. There's no dining room in it. There's no dining room. You know, I don't know how many tens of thousands of square feet this house is. There's no dining room. And the reporter said to Mr. Rubik, "Where's the dining room?" And he said, in effect, I'll translate it in English, "What is a dining room?" He said, "There's only the three of us," and they had a little kitchen table for the three of them. They had gotten all that money to spend all for themselves. I'm not here to judge. I'm not Erno Rubik's judge. But isn't it amazing that all that money he was given and got, and you could say he earned it, and yes, he did earn it, and I'm not against earning it. I'm a capitalist, for goodness sakes. I'm fine with it. He wouldn't even invite people to his home to enjoy it because it was all for him. And what I feel happens in the Christian's life, if we could put a spiritual tone to this, is that God gives us this incredible, if I could spiritualize it for a minute, gives these incredible spiritual gifts, incredible spiritual connections, incredible spiritual, and we do not share it with other people. We hoard it. As he hoarded his assets for just the three of them, we hoard our assets just for us at church. Yeah, I want to help my kids. I want to help my grandkids. I don't want to help those kids out there. I want to help you all, but I don't want to help them. Do you see what I'm saying? This is what we do because we ignore other people. We ignore the reality of what God has given us. So how do we apply this? As we'll be moving into other chapters, in the last chapter in the coming weeks, is this. When you think of an orchestra, I don't know, I love orchestra music. I don't play the violin, I don't play the oboe, I don't play the clarinet, but I love listening to it. There is a conductor, and at the beginning, just after all the practices, do you know what happens? The conductor kind of moves aside, and the concert master, who is one of the key players in the orchestra, stands up and plays an A note, an A. The reason it's the A note is because every stringed instrument has an A. They don't all have every note. Some are four strings, some are six strings, etc. They play the A note, and it's usually, in the old days, it was the first violinist. Nowadays, it's the oboist, because the oboe has a true sound, sometimes a clarinet, but whatever it is, there's one person who plays the A note, and everybody tunes to that person. Now, they all have electronic tuners, and they all do that, but they still have to just verify that they're all in tune with each other. So they tune all 50 if it's a smaller orchestra, or 100 if it's a larger orchestra, with one note from one instrument. They're called the concertmaster. And then the conductor gets back up and conducts the orchestra. This is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is our concert master. He is the one who's ringing true A. But you play the strings and you play the horns. They even tune the percussion, by the way. Percussionists even tune. Everybody's tuning to what? To the Holy Spirit, who is in concert, using the word, with the conductor, who is Jesus Christ. I'm not here to say we should all be violinists. We all should be oboists. We all should play the bassoon. I love the French horn. We should all play the French horn. No, each one of you plays something different. And the Holy Spirit guides you so that you are in tune with what Jesus Christ wants us to do to honor the Father. And that's what church is about. And that's what knowing God's will is about. I can't tell you the particular thing you need to do or not do unless it's a sin, because what God's will for you is a little different than what God's will is for those people. But as long as you practice the things that he has said in this passage, begin to do the things that you know are right to do. Begin to be thankful for today. Begin to realize that God's will is that you are alive and you are to do something for him. Pray and go, God, what is it you want me to do for you today? And I believe you will be in the will of God. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's pray together.